Lord, please keep making me. The desire of our heart is to be transformed, to be different than what we were before we met Christ. We should live differently, therefore we should be different. We are to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. He didn't save us so that we'd be a better version of me. He saved me so that I'd be a totally different me, radically changed by the presence of His Holy Spirit and His Word. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. We'll invite you guys to head in that direction. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bibles and find the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. We're in a series called Our Words Matter. And I'm just going to be honest with you again. I keep telling you because I want to be up front. This is probably the most convicting series that I've preached. I'd struggle with, and I think I can say we because I'm not so much different than any of you. I'm a man, I'm a person, I'm a human being, and we struggle at times with what we say and not thinking about what we say and how we say it. Too often our mind thinks it and our mouth engages before we think about how it's going to be received and how people are going to hear it and what it's going to do to the hearer. It's not so much what we say that we have to be concerned about, is how is it going to be received to the people that we're saying it to. And we have to choose our words and we have to say our words carefully because we can unintentionally do a lot of damage and cause a lot of problems. So our words matter. There's an old saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is an absolute lie. Words cut to the soul. Words cut the quick. Our words do more damage very often than sticks and stones. It breaks our spirit. It can break our will. It can break our heart. It can break relationships. It can do lifelong damage by the words that we say. So as a Christ follower, we need to understand the power of our words. We need to understand the importance of our words. We need to understand the impact of our words. Our words matter. You can speak the truth and still be very hurtful. You can speak the truth and do a lot of damage in the gospel rather than being a conveyor of the gospel. For too long, the church has used the Word of God to beat people up rather than to encourage, to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. We've used it as a weapon rather than an invitation to the God, to the God and the Christ who died for them. So we need to be very careful. And as we look at this, we've been talking about the fact that our words are simply the overflow of our heart. What we say when the pressure's on, when the intensity of the moment and the struggle is real, what we say is great evidence of what we contain in our heart. It's those moments when the outside pressure squeezes us and the circumstances are very difficult and the anxiety is high, what is inside of our heart is going to come out our mouth. And it is a very good indicator of how we're doing spiritually and how we're doing in our walk with the Lord, is because it's from the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, Jesus said. We also looked at how we're supposed to let our words, our speech, be filled with grace as if seasoned with salt. We're supposed to be gracious in the way that we talk to others. We're supposed to exude the grace that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We can have hard conversations and not do damage if our conversations are filled with grace. We can tell someone the truth if we tell the truth in love, and our motivation is to see them grow in their relationship with the Lord and to grow in our relationship together and to express our love and our care rather than to beat them up with the truth. So we need to make sure that our speech is filled with grace. And amazingly, today there is a conversation being had, especially with young Christians, not so much my generation or many of our older Christians, but in this new millennial generation, there's this question: is it okay for Christians to curse? Which is kind of odd to me. I mean, and us older folks, we're kind of like, really? Is that really a conversation? Is that a question Christians ask? But there are a lot of younger Christians that are asking this question. Is it okay for us to curse? Because there are some popular preachers that have been on TV that curse during their sermon. And so they're saying, okay, preacher's doing it. It must be all right. You know, it must not be that big a deal. And really, you know, it's just a four-letter word like any other word. You know, what's the big deal? Well, we need to understand that everything, again, that comes out of our mouth is a representation of the God we serve. And there's a passage that I want us to look at today that goes beyond just cursing, whether we use four-letter words in our descriptive language or not, but just our overall, the way we talk and the way we speak to other people. We've got to make sure that the Holy Spirit has got hold of our language and the words that we say, because they are a representation of our relationship and our respect for the Lord. So in Ephesians chapter 4, many of you know this first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, and he says, hey, the purpose of the church is this. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 all the way down through 16, you see what it means that, hey, that God has given some as apostles, some as preachers and teachers and prophets to the church so that we can build up the body of the church. There's leaders given to the church as a gift of God to help us grow and accomplish what God wants us to do, to help create disciples and fulfill this discipleship. And so in this first part, he talks about what the church is for, and why we have this body of believers called the church and the importance of it. And then he begins in the next section, what we're going to look at today, he starts explaining some very practical ways that this relationship with God and relationship with one another transforms everything about our lives. And that if we're going to live the life that Jesus died for us to live, it is intended to be lived in community with other believers. And without the community of other believers, without the encouragement of other believers, we're never going to be the people of God that He wants us to be. It is very important that we be plugged into, actively participating in a community of faith so that we can grow into who God wants us to be. He never intended for Christians to be Lone Ranger Christians. We were saved, we were created by God as Christ followers to be part of a community of believers. And in that community, there should be a growth in our spirit, a growth in our following, a growth in our devotion to the Lord, a growth in our discipleship, and then there should be some practical ways that that's lived out in life. And so, in verses 17 through 32, he begins and talks about some very practical ways that our faith should be lived out, that our transformation should be expressed by our daily lives. So he begins in verse 17, and we won't stand yet, but he says in verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Now here he's talking about Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers. There should be a radical difference between believers and unbelievers. There should be a difference in the way we live between unbelievers and believers. He says, don't walk anymore, don't live your life anymore, don't go through life like an unbeliever anymore. There should be some marked differences in our lives. And he begins to talk about this because the futility of our mind, the unregenerate mind, the mind of an unbeliever still thinks, well, I'm in charge and I've got the way I think I should live and the things I should do. And so unbelievers do what unbelievers do because they're just living in the flesh. Christians, though, Christ followers, have the Spirit of God living in us. And we're supposed to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We're supposed to do things as the Spirit leads us in accordance to God's words and in agreement with God's word. We're supposed to live our lives under the authority of the Spirit and the authority of God's word. And so there should be a radical difference between believers and unbelievers. Church, I'm going to ask you, is there a radical difference in your life and unbelievers? Not just the fact you go to church on Sundays. Not just the fact you may show up on Wednesday nights occasionally. And Sunday nights. But is there a radical difference in the way you live your life, including the way you talk? Well, he begins and goes through several different things. He continues to explain how we're supposed to be different, why we're supposed to be different. And we're going to pick up in verse 25. So if you would stand with me. I tell you what, I want to back up to verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, don't live that way. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit or sin. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. So there should be a marked difference between our old self and our new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So rather than the lust of deceit, we're to be led by righteousness and the holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth to one another with his neighbor. Or speak truth one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, but yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You may be seated. So as we go through this section, and if you back up and you read, beginning in verse 17, and you read all the way down through verse 24, he's talking about how there's supposed to be a radical difference in our lives. And he begins to explain some practical ways that our transformation should be expressed by the way that we live. And I hope you notice that as we read through this, most of this dealt with how we communicate with others. One thing he said is, those that used to steal, don't steal anymore. Get a job. Earn a living, not so that you can be comfortable, but so that you'll have something to share with other people that are in need. He said, you're supposed to live now rather than for yourselves, but for the needs of others. We're to be generous. But everything else that he talked about in that section dealt with the way we communicate with other people, with our words. Why did Paul deal mostly with our words rather than other aspects of our life? Because our words are the hardest to change. James tells us, and we're going to look next week, talking about, hey, there's every animal under the sun has been tamed by humanity, but not the tongue. Our tongues are hard to get a handle on. And so Paul, in this letter he's writing to this church at Ephesus, this body of believers that are in turmoil, and he's trying to help them understand God called us into community, and we need to live in community. We need to protect the unity of our community, and we're supposed to build one another up. He deals mostly with what we say, because what we say most often creates the biggest turmoil in the church. Creates the biggest turmoil and is what destroys most relationships. Most divorces begin with the way we communicate with one another. We get frustrated. We get tired. We begin to say things we shouldn't say. We begin to pop off at the mouth. We begin to say and remind things from years ago. And our communication begins to tear away at the relationship. And sometimes it's a lack of communication, but then when we do communicate, we just argue and fight. And that always leads to broken relationships. So Paul is trying to help the church understand that, look, yeah, it's from the heart the mouth speaks, but sometimes we need to focus on what we're saying so that we can change our heart. We need to bridle our tongue. So he says, as he begins to walk through this, he says, lay aside all falsehood. Don't lie to each other. Don't put on a mask. Don't say one thing in front of somebody and say something else behind them. And be honest. Be up front. Now, it doesn't mean be mean. Don't be rude. Don't be crude. But be honest. Because he tells us back prior to that, in the first part of chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, but speak the truth in love. We need to be honest with each other. We need to speak the truth, but do it from a heart of love. And so again, he reminds us that, look, if we're going to live in community, if we're going to protect our unity, if we're going to live in and have an environment in which we can grow together and encourage one another and help one another, it has to be a community and an environment in which we trust one another. That they're going to say some hard things to us sometimes, but they're saying it because they love us. And they see us headed in the wrong direction. We're to not have falsehoods. We're not to lie to one another. But we're to speak the truth in love. And we're not to lie to each other because we're connected to one another. We're neighbors together. We're members of one another. We're part of the same body. So we need to always speak truth. Again, does that mean we just get ugly? You can speak the truth and use the truth to hurt people. Or you can speak the truth filled with grace from a heart of love and help people grow in their relationship with each other and their relationship with the Lord. One of the biggest ways to destroy the unity of a church and destroy the work of God in a community is when we begin to go behind each other's back, begin to nitpick and begin to aggravate and begin to gossip and begin to bring up things that don't matter, and instead of practicing Matthew 28, where if I've got a problem, if someone has sinned against me, a brother or sister sinned against me, Jesus says we're to go to them in person and say, hey, this is what you've done, and am I seeing it right? It makes me think you are mad at me or upset with me. How can we deal this and reconcile this problem? You go one to another. If that doesn't work, you bring a brother with you. If that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. It doesn't say if somebody hurts your feelings, you go and tell everybody else how bad they've hurt your feelings so they can get on your side and have pity for you and everybody get against this person. It says don't speak in falsehoods. Encourage one another. Speak the truth in love. Then he goes on. He says, hey, there are times when we're going to get angry. It's a human emotion. God gave us all of our emotions. And there are going to be times when something happens and the initial response is to be angry. You can't stop that. We get, but we can check it. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Sometimes we need to be angry because it's a righteous anger. There's something that happens that wells up in us and causes us because it's not right. It's an injustice. It's against God's word, and we need to be upset about it. But he says, look, you can be upset and not sin. Don't go around gossiping. Don't go around beating people up. Don't go around trying to create division and get people on your side. He says, be angry. It's okay at times to be angry. But he says, don't be angry and sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? You go to the person that upset you and you deal with it. You talk with them in love for the purpose of reconciliation, not to tear them down. You go to them and say, hey, this is what's said. This is what I heard. This is what I heard you say. Is this what you meant? Hey, we need to work this out. We often use this in marriage counseling. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you're in a relationship with anybody to any extent, maybe a friend, maybe a church member, it may be your spouse. There are going to be times in relationships you're going to get upset with one another. Things are going to be said that hurt your feelings. Things are going to be done that you think shouldn't have been done. You're going to take it personal. So you need to deal with that. He says it's okay to get upset, just don't sin. And one way you deal with that to where you don't sin is you go and deal with the problem. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it fester. Don't let it marinate. Don't let it continue on and you just continue to just deal with it and just frustrate it and let it build up inside of you till it becomes bitterness and anger and malice. He says, look, deal with conflict soon. And church, that's something for years we've been bad at doing. Deal with conflict soon. Sometimes there's a need for hard conversations, but every hard conversation needs to be filled with grace, motivated by love, and the purpose needs to be reconciliation. So he says, you can be angry. Sometimes you need to be angry. But don't sin and always deal with the root of the problem. Go to that person. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let's handle it. Let's deal with it. Let's have that hard conversation. And let's move on. Let's be reconciled and move forward. All right? So he says our words matter because we need to make sure how we speak and don't speak out of hatred and anger. Then 28, we met with it. And then he drops down, verse 29. Let no, circle no, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That means not any. Naren, zero, zilch. That's hard. There's no wiggle room. Let no unwholesome word. Now, we've got to understand, what does unwholesome mean? Unwholesome means useless, is one of the terms in the Greek language that's used. Or corrupt, or rotten, or depraved. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. Let no useless word proceed from your mouth. Let no corrupt word, corrupted by anger and bitterness and malice. Let no depraved word come out of your mouth. That kind of settles the issue about cursing. It's never okay for a Christian to curse. Why? Because it's a corrupt word. It has a corrupt meaning. It has a useless meaning. It has a depraved meaning. It has a rotten meaning. I know it's just an adjective. But the purpose of the adjective is to demean the noun. The purpose of the adjective is to make rotten the noun. So he said, don't use corrupt, depraved, rotten language. And I like that term rotten is probably the best word here. Don't let no rotten word come out of your mouth. Something that is defiled. Something that is not good. Something that can spoil the rest of the conversation. You know the old saying, one bad apple will ruin the whole lot. You know, one bad word can ruin a whole conversation. One rotten word. One rotten adjective. One rotten description of another person, it lowers their value in our eyes, and it lowers the value of the person in the hearer's ears. So he says, let no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So rather than words that tear down, rather than words that spoil, rather than words that demean, we need to use words that are for edification. Now, what does it mean to edify? To build up, to exalt, to encourage, to lift. So we should choose words that lift the conversation. We should choose words that lift the character of the person or the noun that we're speaking of. We should choose words that encourage, not rotten words. He says, use the negative at first. Let no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only words of edification that are necessary for the moment. See, every conversation we have is an opportunity to encourage someone else. I want to become a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Parents, this is hard for us. There are times when frustration, there are times when we're tired, there are times when our children are doing stuff that they know they're not supposed to do. You've gone over this 1,000 times. And it's easy in the moment to say something that tears down. I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest scars, one of the biggest hurts that I've had to deal with in my life was just one fleeting phrase that my dad said in a moment of frustration. He had a reason to be frustrated. But that word, that phrase, entered into my spirit. And that is something that was a hurt, was a pain, was a scar that I was probably 35 years old before I ever got over it. And he spoke it when I was about 9. Because I did something stupid. Something I knew I shouldn't have done. But in frustration, he spoke a word. And the thing that I guess worries me is, how many times have I wounded my children by a word spoken in frustration, not meant? My dad did not mean it. He didn't even mean for me to hear it. But he said it. And when he said it, it cut to my soul. Parents, you need to make sure of the words you say, even when you think your kids aren't listening. Because your words matter. And don't let unwholesome words, don't let those words that tear down. You can have a hard conversation. You can get on to your children in a way that edifies rather than tears them down and demeans them. One of the things that I tried to do all the time is anytime I had to correct my children, or even when I spanked my children, my wife and I, we spanked our kids. But before the spanking occurred, I sit down with them and I explain, this is why you're fixing to be spanked. This is why you're fixing to get a whipping. This is what you did that you know you weren't supposed to do. We've talked about it. This is why this is fixing to happen. So they got their spanking. Give them a few minutes to cry. Came back in, brought them up to me, said, look, I spanked you because I love you. My motivation is not because I hate you or I'm angry with you. I love you, and I don't want you to be a person who goes outside of what they know is right and thinks it's okay to do these things that you know is wrong. I want you to grow up to be a person that is a good citizen and a person who loves the Lord and a person who does what's right, even though it's hard to do what's right. I wanted them to know that even my discipline was an act of edification to build them up, to set boundaries and enforce boundaries. We can have hard conversations with our children in such a way that builds them up rather than tears them down. We can apply discipline, harsh discipline when it's needed, in such a way that our children understand and are built up rather than being torn down. Paul tells the church, and he's not just talking about within the church, but all of our life, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only the words that are for edification, that are good for the moment, so that the hearers will receive grace. So that grace will be given to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? often by our words and how we relate to other people, how we speak to other people. What are some other unwholesome ways we talk to other people? Sarcasm. Man, I'm going to tell you, sarcasm sometimes is a weapon. Sometimes it's funny. You know, when it's in good humor, you know, I understand. But sometimes we're sarcastic because we want to belittle them. Man, back when I was growing up, it was your mama jokes. Your mama's so fat. You know, your mama's this. We were trying to hurt feelings. That's unwholesome. See, as a Christ follower, we've got to understand our purpose is more than the unbeliever. And our words matter, and we need to choose them carefully, and we need to be careful of what kind of conversations we're involved in and what we say and how we say it. It matters. Church, it matters when we've got guests that come here and bring their children, how we speak to them about their children or how we respond to children when they're here that have never been in church before and they don't know how to be quiet and sit down and do. Are we mean to them? Do we expect them to behave like kids that have been in church all their life, and we've been training them since 2 years old how to be quiet and when to be reverent and when to do this? We need to be careful. We need to understand our words are powerful. What we say and how we say matters. So he says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that edifies. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by saying things that are hurtful and not caring how they're received. Then verse 31, let all bitterness. Here again, he's taught these are things that deal with our conversations. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What is clamor? Yelling. Yelling. When you get angry, you become bitter, and you begin a yelling match. Because all we're interested in is trying to win the battle, to win the fight. And so we just get louder, and we get louder, and we start yelling things. Then look what he says next. What does that always lead to? Slander. What does it mean, slander? Calling people names. It says don't grieve the Holy Spirit by letting your bitterness and your wrath and your anger produce yelling and hatred and vitriol and slander. He says, put all these away from you, along with malice. Now, what is malice? It's bad intentions. You get so angry, you start yelling, you start calling people names, you start slandering, you start instead of referring them to as a person, you refer them to as the village idiot, or you refer them to the, oh, stupid over there, you know them, you know who I'm talking about, you know. And we start demeaning them, and we start wanting, it starts tearing down their reputation, and it's malice, it's bad intentions. We have no good will towards them at all. All we want to do is see them put in their place. He says that should not be any part of any conversation that a Christian has. Our words matter. He says, put all those away. But rather, verse 32, this is our goal. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be kind in our speech, be kind in our relationships, be kind in what we say, tender-hearted rather than hard-hearted towards others, forgiving rather than hating. Because that's how Christ deals with you. Let's give what we've been given. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Our words matter. Parents, grandparents, teachers, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, church member, let our speech be filled with grace. Let us be kind. Let us be tender-hearted. Let us be forgiving. Let us speak encouragement to everyone. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I want to be a better person. I want to be a better person. You can't. You might be better for a little while, but the real you is going to come out, especially when things get hard. The only hope we have is to be reborn, to be changed from the inside out, to let the Holy Spirit of God transform our lives. And that only comes when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. You're here for a reason today. Maybe it's the beginning of a new life for you. If you'll just submit your heart to Jesus and let Him be the Lord of your life, let Him be at work to change you, He will be faithful to do it. Christian, how's your speech? And today is a new day. Today is the day to start different. Today is the day to say, God, change my heart. I haven't gotten hold of my language. God, I can't, but You can. Let me be an encourager to my kids, to my family, to my coworkers, to my spouse, to my church family, to everyone I meet. Let them hear Jesus from me. Let's stand.